Amen. Well, our Old Testament lesson this evening is from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, as we begin a new Sunday evening series in the book of Ruth. The name Ruth means compassionate friend, and she certainly was that. Ruth was one of two women in the Bible to have a book of the Bible named for them, Ruth and Esther, the only two. So Ruth, this amazing woman, the servant of the Lord, who points us to the Lord, who is the ultimate compassionate friend. Ruth, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Faithful and gracious God, most compassionate friend, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Moses and Joshua, of Naomi and Ruth, feed us with the bread of heaven. By your Spirit's power, grant us to cling to you more tightly by faith, and assure us through your word and sacrament and in your loving kindness that you are clinging to us without fail and without end. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as we read, the events of the book of Ruth took place during the time of the judges, that is, during the reign of those 12 judges that we heard about during our previous series in the book of Judges. Rabbinic tradition names Samuel as the author, just as rabbinic tradition and church tradition names Samuel as the author of Judges. And the theme is much like that of the book of Judges. Though God's people often failed in their faith and things often looked bleak for Israel, there were glimmers of hope. There were individuals who stepped up and stepped out in faith. And God was always faithful to his people, always working, as we just read, to accomplish his redemptive purposes, even in the bleakest of times, in and through Israel. To the fore this evening steps Ruth. Not an Israelite, but a Moabite. She, like others who came before her, such as Rahab of Jericho, demonstrated the way that God was not only the Savior of Israel, but also the Savior of the nations. He had a plan to draw in people from every tribe, every people, every tongue, to give glory and honor to him. God's redemptive purposes were not only for Israel. That's a theme. It's very applicable to us, isn't it? God's redemptive purposes are not just for us, who know him by grace through faith, but through Israel, through us, through the church, to the Gentiles, the unbelieving world as well. Ruth's kindness to Naomi and her faith in the Lord was a grand demonstration of that. That through Abraham, through Israel, God was going to bless the nation. So let's consider 2 points this evening. First, the way that Ruth clung to Naomi in love. And then the way she clung to the Lord in faith. First, the way this amazing woman, Ruth the Moabite, clung to her mother-in-law in love. A beautiful thing. Naomi had followed her husband, as we read, from the region of Ephrathah in Judah, known as Bethlehem, which you may recall means house of bread or house of food. She and her two sons had followed Elimelech from Bethlehem to the country of Moab across the Dead Sea from Judah because there was a famine in Judah. There was a famine in the house of bread. That is an indication of how bad things had gotten in Judah as the people of God were turning away from the Lord. It is interesting to note the progression of the account. They sojourned in verse 1. They remained there in Moab, verse 2. They lived there or settled down there in verse 4. Perhaps the writer is implying that they stayed there longer than they needed to, on account of the famine. Some commentators are pretty hard on Elimelech for leaving Judah at all. The Orthodox Study Bible, for example, says Moab was an enemy of Israel, and the Jews were forbidden to have dealings with the Moabites. Even in times of famine, one was to trust the Lord rather than fleeing to the enemy. Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king," had forsaken God and left the covenant community. He exemplified the faithless Jews, and he died without leaving offspring in Israel. Pretty hard appraisal of Elimelech there. Others are more understanding, but it does seem to comport Elimelech's decisions and the intimations, at least, of the author in this opening chapter. It does seem to comport with the trend in Israel. A lack of trust, doing what was right in one's own eyes, marrying, as their sons did, into nations that opposed Israel and Israel's God, even though God was, again, at work using all things for good to bring about his redemptive purposes. But God, in the case of Elimelech, did not immediately, at least, bless his efforts. He did not see blessing from the hand of God because of his decisions. Elimelech died there, as did his sons. Thus, Naomi and her daughters-in-law were left without husbands or sons, leaving them unprovided for and extremely vulnerable. Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem, again, the house of bread, because she had heard that God visited his people and restored bread to the house of bread, food for the people of God. She went there to seek the help of her relatives there. But she urged Orpah and Ruth to stay behind, seek the support of their fathers and remarry so they could be taken care of. Both said no at first, as we read, but ultimately Orpah did stay behind, and Ruth, as we heard at the end of verse 14, clung to Naomi. What a picture. She clung to Naomi. It could be translated, she held fast to her, or she cleaved to her. It is the same word used in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. It's no wonder then that this covenantal language of Ruth's words to Naomi are sometimes read at weddings as husband and wife profess their loyalty and love to one another till death do us part. As she clung to Naomi and professed her loyalty to her, Ruth was expressing remarkable love for her mother-in-law. She was living up to her name, at least her Hebrew name. It'd be interesting to know what her Moabite name was, but Ruth became her Hebrew name, perhaps because of exactly what she did. She was proving to be that compassionate, loyal friend. And it was a reciprocal love. Naomi had great love for her. Naomi said to her in verse 8, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." The phrase "deal kindly with you" could be translated, "deal with you with the loving kindness of the Lord." That's that hesed love of God that we hear about. That covenantal, unrelenting, unwavering love. That one-way love of God. That's how grace has been defined. The one-way love of God. It's unearned. It's unmerited. It's unending. The covenantal love of God. The love that is communicated to us this very night in the meal before us. Ruth had shown Naomi that kind of love, and continue to show that love, the Lord's love, to Naomi as she clung to her in love. You notice Ruth the Moabite, in a sense, had stronger faith at this point than Naomi did. Naomi is struggling in her faith. And yet, the one who was newer to the faith was stronger. And that's a wonderful picture for us, isn't it? We're all in this together, whether you've been a Christian for, 5 months or 50 years. We all need each other. There's a reciprocity in how we learn from one another and are encouraged by one another. What a beautiful picture of that we have here. But Ruth was showing Naomi, this older sister in the faith, the Lord's love as she clung to her in love. And that takes us to our second point. Ruth was not only clinging to Naomi in love, she was clinging to the Lord in faith. Naomi's God had become her God. She said at the end of verse 16, "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." What beautiful simplicity to her faith. Isn't that gorgeous? Your God is now my God. And she swore her oath in the name of the Lord in verse 17. You notice. Not in the name of Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. That was no longer her God. She swore her oath and her loyalty to Naomi in the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. Ruth's clinging to Naomi in love was emblematic of the fact that she was now clinging to the Lord in faith. Thus, Naomi was wrong when she told the people of Bethlehem not to call her Naomi, meaning pleasant, but rather Mara, meaning bitter. For the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord had not brought her back empty. First and foremost, the Lord was with Naomi. The Lord had not forsaken her. The Lord continued with her. The Lord's plans for her were not to harm her, but to bless her and to give her a future and a hope. It's been said that difficult trials in our lives can either make us bitter or better. The outcome is up to us and how we respond and how we trust the Lord. Understandably, Naomi was struggling, but she was wrong in her assessment. She was wrong to change her name because the Lord was still with her. She was not going back empty. The Lord was with her. And secondly, Ruth was with her. She wasn't empty. She had Ruth with her. Yes, she had lost her husband. Yes, she had lost her sons. Yes, she had lost Orpah. But Ruth, this amazing sister in the faith, was now with her. This amazing gift of the Lord to her. This loyal, compassionate friend. This trophy of God's grace was with her. Ruth was no longer a daughter-in-law. She was a daughter in grace. Through Naomi, Ruth had come to know the grace of God. So Ruth is a wonderful picture of redemption for us. It should make us very excited about what God's done in our life, what He's doing in our life, and what He can do in the lives of those that we know that don't yet know Him. She is a picture of what it means to cling to the Lord in surrendered, devoted faith. She's a picture of what Kitty Luther said when a priest asked her when she was on her deathbed if she were trusting in Christ as Savior. And Kitty said, "I'm clinging to Christ as a cockleburr clings to a top coat." Ruth pointed forward to what we have the privilege of doing, as Jordan read for us earlier, in the words of our New Testament reading from Hebrews 4:14. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the faith we profess. And Jordan did an excellent job of saying, what is the faith we profess? Well, it's right there in the Shorter Catechism question number 6 this evening. We profess the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, we're clinging to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As one translation puts it of Hebrews 4:14, let us cling tenaciously to Jesus. Let us cling tenaciously to Him. So friends, let us do that now as we take and eat the body and take and drink the blood of our Lord by faith. We were speaking about this earlier before the service. St. John, at the beginning of John, 1 John, says of the word of life, he said, I saw the word of life, the word of God, the eternal Son in the flesh. I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. He touched the eternal God in the flesh. We do that by faith now as we reach out and we cling to that bread and we take it in our mouths and we take that cup by faith and we drink the blood of our Lord by faith as we feast upon Him. We are clinging to Him, and this is an expression of that clinging as we partake of this means of grace. Remembering, and this is even greater news, remembering that what this meal ultimately teaches us is that in and through His incarnation, in and through His becoming flesh, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, God is irrevocably and tenaciously clinging to us. That's what the incarnation is about. That's what this bread and this blood are about. The incarnation and the atoning death of Jesus Christ, wherein He proves, He shows, and He achieves our redemption, which is God clinging to us irrevocably, becoming one of us, to live for us, die for us, be raised for us, and to ascend, as we read from Hebrews 4, to the Father's right hand, where He always intercedes for us. When Jesus was raised from the dead, and as He ascended back to glory, He did not slough off our humanity. If He had done that, He would have ceased clinging to us. But in His humanity, in His incarnate life, He continues to cling to us. He continues to be bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He continues, in the image of a marriage, He continues to cleave to us. And He will never stop cleaving to us. He loves us. And that's why we call this a means of grace. It's based on what He has done, not on what we do. It's a meal, therefore, for all who come to Him in faith. It's a meal meant to assure us that He is clinging to us lovingly, savingly, forever, because He truly is the, our, compassionate friend. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.